Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading for this morning will come from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
If you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the passage Andrew just read for us and some others as we begin the new year together, as we think about our theme for the year. I don't know if you're a list-making person, but I'm the kind of person that likes to make a to-do list, and I like the feeling you get when you check items off of your to-do list. There's just something about that. I don't know if it's a feeling of accomplishment or what that I like to do. And about a year ago, Catherine got a notepad that was unlike any I'd ever seen. It was designed for to-do lists, but it had sort of a different approach. It had different sections, and in each section of that notepad, it would say, if I can only do one thing today, it will be, and then you write in the blank what you want to get accomplished that day. You know, if I could only make one phone call today, I need to call, and then you put in the blank. If I could only return one email today, I need to do this. It was this idea of really getting your priorities in line. If there's just one thing I could accomplish today, it needs to be this. And we know how our days usually go, and we know the changes in scheduling that take place, and we might set out with a to-do list that has all kinds of things on it to get accomplished, and things may come up, and so we have to ask ourselves, what is the one thing that we really want to get accomplished? When we look at this passage, and we think about Paul's statement, he's already talked a lot about his past, and then he makes a very interesting statement in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul we're dealing with. This is an individual, if you wanted to look at success in ministry, someone who was chosen by God to be a chosen vessel, a chosen instrument, to take His Word to Gentiles, to take His Word to all kinds of mission fields. And we see throughout Paul's life the places he goes and the persecution that he deals with. And he's constantly serving. He's even writing this letter to the church at Philippi from a prison cell. But he says, you know, I haven't already obtained it yet. I haven't reached my goal yet. I'm not perfect. And the term perfect there indicates a maturity, almost like a full-grown nature. You know, I haven't quite reach that maturity or that completion. But I press on. Now, if we can look at Paul's life and see that he was humble enough to say he hadn't already attained everything spiritually he needed to attain, he wasn't already mature completely, that I can look at my own life and say, there's some things that need to happen, some things I need to get done. The humility in Paul is really evident when you read his writings. In fact, he's dealing with a church when he writes the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a church that's divided. They're divided about who they follow. They're divided over who has these spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts at that time, and who gets to speak in tongues, and is that person more important than another person? And it's really interesting to see what he writes to them, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, Paul is saying, why are you acting as if you haven't been given this? And in the next few verses, you can hear in his tone the way that he's writing that he's saying, well, if you're already kings, I wish we were kings too, so we could reign alongside you. They had placed themselves in a position of arrogance, of thinking that they had everything together and they could understand who needed to be followed and who was more spiritual. And Paul is saying it doesn't work that way. There's a humility that was evident in Paul. And I think we see that in this passage in Philippians chapter 3. And so if you're looking at these verses and looking for what Paul says is the one thing he wanted to get accomplished, what is the one thing that he had in mind, what was his focal point, I think we get a clear sense of that in verse 13. He says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This passage is going to be our theme passage for the year. It doesn't mean that every sermon and every Bible class will be on this passage. It just means this is going to be a constant reminder this year to focus on that one thing that Paul mentions here. What is the one thing? Well, it's pressing on toward that upward goal, that heavenward call. That's what Paul's focus was. And if I can get my priorities set in order where that's my one thing, then the rest of my life will line up accordingly. I always love this Sunday of the year because it gives us a chance as a church family to talk about what's coming up in the year. And if you're here as a guest this morning, we're excited that you're here. And this is kind of a glimpse into what we're trying to do as we seek to serve God. You'll notice that we have some new banners up on either side here, a kind of a logo for the year to remind us of our theme. Chris Webb did an excellent job in putting this together. And if you'll notice, what I love about this picture is on the background, you kind of see some of those little post-it notes where you write notes to yourself. I've got to get this accomplished. And sometimes it can be the most mundane tasks that we've just got to write down because it has to get done. And yet, in the midst of all that, things that we need to do, you know, we need to run errands, we need to pay our bills, we need to go to the grocery store, all those things, there's one dominant thing that should shape our entire lives. And so as we go through this year, we're going to be asking that question. Are we going after that one thing? Is my life shaped by that one goal of serving God? And if I have that life shaped that way, if I'm pressing on towards that call, that's going to change the way I interact with others. It's going to change the way I align my list of priorities. We're also going to be using that theme of one to sort of tie together some of our lessons and some of our events for the year. Just very quickly, I'd like to give you just a bit of an overview. You can read more about these in our calendars that we have out. I do want to say that those calendars aren't comprehensive. There'll be things that come up that we haven't written down on those calendars yet. I'll apologize in advance for events that we may have missed. That's why there's space on those calendars for you to write those things in as they happen during the year. But this will give us an idea, an overview for the year as we seek to serve God, what's coming up. Obviously, we're going to be thinking about learning more about God's Word, one Word that we've been given. And as we think through some of those things, I know that we have several that have already picked up their one-year Bibles. We're trying to read through the Bible together as a congregation. If you haven't already picked yours up, I'd encourage you to come by the church office and do that sometime. It's still not too late to pick up and read with us. Or even if you just pick up on today's reading and begin reading, there is something incredibly powerful when Christians get together and read God's Word. We're also going to begin tonight a series of sermons that will go through the seven ones that we see in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul describes the ones that Christians share, and you have one body and one Lord, one hope, one baptism, we're going to be looking at each one of those and thinking about what that means for us. Our summer series that's going to take place in July and in August on Wednesday nights is going to be focused on the theme, One in the Lord. And we're going to have a great group of speakers that will come in and lead us in study and thought about how we can be closer together to one another as a congregation, and how also we can accomplish our one mission together, our mission of serving God. I'm really looking forward to all these different ways and others that we'll be looking through God's Word. Not only that, but we'll be spending time thinking about the one mission that we have. If our mission is truly to follow Christ, then we want to be serious about reaching others with His Word. And it's incredible to look back in 2012 and to see all the different ways that we were able to do some new things and different things, and the ideas that you had that you came to the elders or to the church staff and said, hey, can we think about this? Can we do this? And it's just so exciting to see the different people that were reached. In fact, looking back through some of the figures of 2012, we know numbers aren't everything, but I think it's encouraging for us to see that the percentage of newer families and newer individuals attending worship here at Graymere was higher than it's been in the last few years. In other words, we have been blessed with new families coming in. And tonight at our potluck, we'll recognize those who placed membership in 2012. Just as a reminder of the way that God has blessed us and the people that have come to be part of this church family. And we want to continue growing together and growing closer together. And so we want to think about that. One of the things that several have begun, and I know we've heard different announcements about, Randall has let us know about our Closest 50 project, and we've seen many volunteers that have come by the building to put together some of these welcome baskets that will be given to those who come and move into the area. That's exciting to think about reaching others. And it's also exciting to think about a Friends Day that we have coming up. I want to say just a word about that. It's on April 21st, and we're going to be doing things a little bit differently this year in an effort to try to reach those who may never have been to a worship service before. You can imagine what it's like to walk into a building that's full of individuals ready for worship. If you've never been there before and you don't know what's happening next, it could be a little intimidating. You might wonder, well, what are we going to do first? And are we supposed to sit, or are we going to stand, and where do I need to sit, and am I in someone else's seat? And some of all those questions that roll through your mind. Well, we're going to vary the order of worship a little bit on April 21st to try to help communicate why we do what we do in worship. And so instead of having our sermon at the usual time, we're going to break it up into five parts. Now, you still have to listen to me preach. I mean, you don't get off the hook that easy. But what we're going to do is before each act of worship, we're going to look for about 5 or 6 minutes from God's Word at why we worship. And so before we sing a song, we're going to spend some time in Scripture saying, why do we sing? Why does God command us to sing? Why do we sing the way that we do? Before we pray, why is prayer important? Why are we praying? What's happening when we pray? Before the Lord's Supper, why do we do this? Why do we do it every week? What do we think about when we take the Lord's Supper? Before we study from God's Word, why do we do this every single week? Why do we keep going back to this same Bible every week? Why is that important? Before we give, we'll talk about giving. And why do we do it that way? Hopefully, this will be a prime opportunity for you to invite someone that may never have been to a worship service before, and may always wonder, well, why do you do this in worship? And why do people do this? We want to look at God's Word and answer some of those questions in an environment where they can feel comfortable. And so it's always a good Sunday to invite someone, but it's specifically on April 21st, we really want to try to reach out to those individuals. And then we think about some of the community events that we have here. There were too many, really, for me to list in one slide. We had an egg hunt this year that reached out to several families in the neighborhood. We think about those who we came in contact with in VBS. Our family movie nights were a huge success as far as making contact with people in the community. And so that was really encouraging to think about. We realized that our giveaway day put us in contact with all kinds of people. That's something that's gone on for 10 years, but it's always an incredible blessing. Our trunk or treat showed us this year that there are a lot of people in the neighborhood that we can make contact with through some of these events. There were over 200 families, family units, that were new to Graymere that we hadn't connected with that came through in trunk or treat, and we were able to establish a contact. And so we want to continue that in 2013. We want to build on that and to see what we can do to reach out to others. We'll also be doing some things even around this building that will help facilitate that. One of the things we'll see in the next couple of months is that we'll have some additional parking spots that will be reserved for guests. I know it's sometimes easy just to think, well, I've got to get in, and so I'm going to park here and try to get in the building. But we want to reserve some of the best parking for guests who might be here maybe a few minutes before service starts because they've had trouble finding the building, or maybe they were running a little bit late. We want to make it easy on them to come and to worship with us. We'll also have additional parking for seniors and for some additional handicap parking spaces. We're thinking about what happens when we become one flesh. That's the way Scripture describes marriage. And so we want to think about marriage. We want to think about ways we can enrich marriages here. And there are some things coming up you'll hear about in the next couple of weeks. Couples retreats and things that have been planned. But we're also going to have a seminar similar to what we had last year right before Family Day. We're calling it Family Fun Day because there'll be activities for the kids, but there will also be a special time for adults to think about family issues. And this year, we'll be thinking about marriage. We want to continue to strengthen our marriages. We're also thinking about living as one body in this congregation. And there's a picture here of a notebook that's used for an event we're going to be beginning in March. This will start in March, and the title of this material is called Marriage Mentoring. I'm really excited about it, and I want to tell you for just a minute what we're going to be doing. We have such a wide age range in this congregation. We have such a diversity of backgrounds in this congregation, and we want to try to connect people with each other so that we have closeness and close relationships with people that we might not have a lot in common with. This is one of the ways we can do that. What this program does is very simple. It takes a couple that is newly married, maybe has not been married very long, and then it takes another couple that has a little more experience. I don't know a politically correct way to say seasoned veterans of marriage, not quite a young married couple, but it pairs them up. And the term mentors might sound intimidating. It's really not. The design is for once a month, for both of these couples to get together, to sit down and to have a meal together. And there's a little discussion guide that looks like what you see on the screen here that each group of couples will have, each pair of couples will have, and just some simple questions. Questions might be, you know, how did you meet? Tell me the story of how you met. And so each couple will share that. What are some traditions in your family that are special to you? Each couple will share that. And hopefully over the course of the year, that will give a younger couple, an older couple to connect with and maybe ask for advice from. Maybe say, how did you handle this? What did you do about this? And form a friendship there. I'm excited about this because I've seen this work and I've seen individuals that have become close friends with someone they may never have even met if not for something like this. And so you'll be hearing more about this in the next few weeks, but I just wanted to let you know what we have planned for this year. We are excited about serving God together and how focusing on one thing can change everything. We also want to make sure as we do that we follow Paul's example here in Philippians chapter 3. And did you notice what he tells us right after he says, this one thing I do? He says there are two very simple principles, powerful ones, but simple, that allowed Paul to have this continual devotion. One was that he would forget what was behind. Paul decides to forget what lies behind him. And if you think about Paul's life, he had a lot in his past that could really have dominated his thinking. We find out later in towards the end of Acts when he is describing life before becoming a Christian. We know he was seeking Christians to persecute. He was even there, present, and seemingly involved when some of those were put to death before he became a Christian. Do you think those thoughts ever haunted him? We know from Paul's travels that he went a lot of different places. He even went back to Jerusalem. Do you think he ever ran into someone who had a family member that Paul had persecuted that was a Christian? Or someone whose house Paul had entered one time looking for Christians? We don't know that from Scripture, but I can't help thinking that there must have been times when Paul thought back to what he did before he was converted. And it would be very easy for his past to dominate him. But Paul says, I forget what is behind. And I think it's important for us as well. Beginning of a new year, maybe there's some things we need to forget that are behind us. You may have heard of Roger Bannister, breaking the 4-minute mile. You might not know that he broke the record set by John Landy, whom he was racing to set this record in May 6, 1954. As he was racing Australian John Landy, both men broke the 4-minute mile, but Landy had led almost the entire race. And if you watch a video of that race, you'll see Landy in the lead, and he's coming around that corner, and Roger Bannister is right behind him, and he turns his head and looks back around to see where Roger Bannister is. He looks this way, and Bannister runs this way, right around him. Bannister beats him by a second and gets the record. That imagery, to me, is very powerful. Paul is saying, when we're running a Christian race, we don't spend our time looking behind us. We press on toward what's ahead. And look at the verses right before Paul says this, where he lists what his resume would have been in his previous life as a Pharisee. Beginning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law found blameless. What does all of that mean? That might be a little difficult for us in our culture to really appreciate. But when he mentions being circumcised the eighth day, he's telling them that as he was born from the very beginning, his parents were honoring the covenant God had made with Abraham. It was a way of showing he was a true Israelite. He was of the nation of Israel. He could trace his lineage to God's chosen people that we read about in the Old Testament. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he's saying he knows his roots, and it may even be indicating that in a time when not everyone would have been able to speak Hebrew or speak that language, he could speak that language. As far as the law was concerned, a Pharisee. Now, when we think of Pharisee today, again, we think of that as if it were an insult. But in the first century, that wouldn't necessarily have been the case. In fact, it was very honorable for your child to want to be a Pharisee. Parents were proud of that. They were set apart in order to learn God's Word and to study it. And Paul was saying he had that heritage. He was taught by Gamaliel. He had an incredible opportunity for education. He said, as far as zeal goes, he was so zealous for serving God, he was willing to persecute the church, because at the time he thought that's what God wanted. We read elsewhere in the New Testament that he says he did that in all good conscience because he truly believed that's what God wanted him to do. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, Paul is saying, I had quite a resume, but when it came to Christ Jesus, in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, Paul had quite an impressive resume, but he was forgetting all of that because he was focused on something else. And so we have to think about that. Is there something in my life that I need to put behind me? Because it's hard for me to run the Christian race if I'm looking back at where I've been and what I've done. It doesn't mean that I don't learn lessons, and it doesn't mean that I don't change my lifestyle and obey God if there are times that I've sinned and fallen short. It just means I don't let my past determine my future. I don't let what's happened before determine what happens next. Paul says, I'm forgetting about what is behind. And then the second very important principle is that he's pressing on towards what's ahead. And the language that's used there in the Greek is something that indicates an intense action, like a leaning forward, stretching forward. I'm pressing on. I'm reaching for something. There's a goal in mind. I have something that I'm going after. And we see that kind of motivation that Paul had, a strong language to indicate his goal. It reminds us of what we read about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The first couple of verses, the Hebrews author says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, what's the goal for running this race? We need endurance. We have things that are dragging us down. Verse 2 tells us the goal is we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It's hard to run with intensity and endurance if we don't have a goal in mind. Paul says he's pressing on towards that upward call, that heavenward call. Hebrews author tells us that we fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's our goal. And what did Jesus do? When Jesus came to the cross, He was thinking about the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross because there was another purpose, there was another goal. And in a time when we're thinking about goal setting, it's no better time for us to reflect on what our goal is. What am I stretching toward? What am I pressing toward? And this is such a powerful lesson because human nature is, when things are going well, instead of pressing forward, to lean back a little bit. It can be easy for us to do in our lives, isn't it? If 2012 was a good year for us, if we felt like we did some good things spiritually, if we feel like we've been involved in ministry and that things are going well in our family, it's kind of easy just to lean back a little bit. But Paul had this idea, you could almost call it a dynamic discontent. In other words, he was just discontent enough that he was constantly stretching toward what was ahead. I had a choral director in college, John Hall, who would use this phrase when he would listen to us perform in rehearsal. And if things were going well, he would say he was pleased, but not satisfied. And that was his way of saying, I like what I'm hearing, but let's keep going. Let's not be content. Let's not let our foot off the gas and just lay back a little bit. You know, that's a temptation for us. It could even be a temptation for us as a congregation. To look back on the things I've just told you about, the exciting blessings we've had in 2012, and just sort of ease off a little bit. And just lean back. I think it's tempting. It's especially tempting when there's a history of faithful service. One of the things I've really enjoyed since coming here is to look at some of the old bulletins that are in the back room there in the office and to see what kinds of things have happened in the past and to hear stories. And everywhere I go, it seems like no matter where we're visiting, there's someone who has a connection with Graymere and is talking about a way that Graymere blessed their life. And it's just so exciting for me to think about what God has done through Christians here for years and years. And you know what the temptation would be? When we truly appreciate that, and we appreciate the work of all those who have gone before us and those who have worked before we got here and became part of this congregation, the temptation would be to sort of let back a little bit and to say, boy, so many people have done so much. Well, let's just kind of coast for a little while. And I don't want us to do that. I don't think you want to do that either. I think we want to lean towards, we want to press on in service in 2013. I hope we're doing that. I hope you're thinking individually about what you can do this year, what ministry you can be involved in to press on, to reach toward. We've been tremendously blessed, but let's not be so content with those blessings in our lives that we forget to reach toward what was ahead. Paul lived that way so that when we read in 2 Timothy, towards the end of his life, he could write this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. As we think about this year, we're doing a lot of goal setting. I want us to ask the question, if there were one thing that needed to be accomplished this year, what would it be? Pretend you've got a little notepad in front of you. If there's one thing I needed to get done this year, what would it be? If there's one person I needed to reach with the gospel, who would it be? If there was one person that I need to reach out to and try to strike up a spiritual conversation, who would that person be? Let's be thinking in those terms. And this morning, let me encourage you, if you've set out to change things in your life this year, if you've made some resolutions, the best thing you could ever do, the best change you could ever make, if you're not yet a Christian, would be to put Christ on in baptism and begin a life serving Him. There is no better resolution you could make. And you've got a group of people who would love to rejoice with you as you make that decision to turn your life around and begin following Him. It may be that you're already a Christian. And it may be that you've made some resolutions and you know things need to be different and you want encouragement and help along that journey. What is the one thing that's driving our lives? Let's make sure that one thing is our service to God, that we're pressing on and reaching out towards Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.